Is it bouncing now? I'm going to have to tape over this other. I've got two switches on this thing, and one of them is a mute button. And I had that mute button on. Rats. Well, okay, I'm going to have to be more careful with my mic situation here. Well, that's the brakes. Yeah, you should have been here. First, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and we're glad you're here too. Yeah. Well, no, that's my fault. I mean, I for one thing, I can't see this thing, and yeah. For another thing, I've got it in my pocket, and sometimes I'll stick my hand in there, and maybe I click it, not thinking about it. You know, it's one of those things that I do just because I'm standing in public and teaching. I will not, this happened to me once, and it drove Cindy crazy, and she said, you can't do this anymore. If I have keys in my pocket or change, I like put my hand in my pocket, and I'll be messing with it, and it's just a total. So I always try to keep my pockets empty. But with this microphone, I got to have this pack in my pocket. I could put it other places, I guess. But oh well, it is my fault. Well, what I'm after again is, of course, we're dealing here with Romans 12 and verse 11, and our third component to receiving the instruction of wisdom: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As we ended our last lesson talking about that the closeness of these two clauses, the thinking and the living, I'm really trying to get you to see that though they at the outset seem to be reversed, that the fervent in spirit is the thinking and the not slothful in business is the living, they're in the right order, not just simply because our Father put them there and is following His own method of godliness, which is to think like He thinks, live the way He lives, and then labor with Him in what He's doing. But due to the nature of business being the thing that it is, and the closeness between what produces the thinking and the living is very, very close in this matter, because the thinking has to, at the end of it, have produced an attitude of behavior that can be called in spirit. And we talked at the end of our last lesson how that was done even in our American Revolution, when the thinking of a patriot was such that he valued the cause of liberty to the point where, because of that valuing it, it became the dominant thing in his thinking, that he would talk to others even years after the fact of the revolution was all over about the spirit of 76 and doing something in the spirit. One of the things John Adams and one of them, either Adams or Jefferson, would bemoan with one another was that as the years went on and as they approached that 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, that they bemoaned the fact that the populace of the United States would get to the point where they no longer had the spirit of 76. The generations would start to wane from the patriot generation, and they didn't have the spirit of 76. But the spirit of 76 wasn't just the way they thought, but it was the attitude of behavior that they had based upon valuing the cause of liberty. And our Father is going to teach us to value the cause of His business, of business itself, even doing business that we do in our workaday world, our jobs, our occupation, our businesses, to think of it the way He thinks of it, and to produce a thinking that at the end of it leaves us with an attitude of where we're going to be fervent in our behavior, fervent in spirit, fervent in the spirit of the business, fervent in the instead of the spirit of 76, the spirit of business. And because we've come to value it and esteem it the way our Father values and esteems it. Now, even though the word attitude, I've talked about it a lot here, isn't used here in verse 11, that phrase in spirit, that in spirit concept, describes properly the second aspect of godliness here, the godly conduct and behavior. And even though the word attitude, as I say, isn't used, that in-spirit concept is the issue of taking the attitude that the thinking of the first aspect of godliness produced, and with that attitude producing its natural outlet, its natural conduct and behavior that comes out of that attitude. And the conduct and behavior here is called fervency. And fervency is the way in which you go about doing something with appropriate energy. When you're fervent at doing something, it's describing the way in which you go about doing it with an appropriate amount of energy. You're fervent in spirit. But it's not just fervent in your inner man, or fervent in your mind, or fervent in your human spirit. It's fervent in the spirit of the business. Just as you would be a fervent patriot in the spirit of 76. You're fervent in spirit. And that's bringing the appropriate energy to bear. And we'll talk about that a little more when we look at details. And what I'm after is that we can start concluding some things after what we went over in the first session. And that is, you know, somebody said, well, just repeat everything you said in the first session. Well, maybe we'll post my notes up there and they can just read through it or something. But I could never say it again, even with my notes. I can't say it like I said it last time, so it's just lost in the air somewhere. Yeah, you got it. So you can teach it to the other folks. Well, let's conclude some things here a little bit. The first clause, not based on my understanding and appreciation of this and what we just went over, I think we can have some satisfaction or some confidence in concluding the first clause, not slothful in business, is dealing with the thinking. But it's a particular aspect of thinking that produces values or valuing for a particular thing, business, not slothful in business. Don't have that kind, don't view, don't see, don't perceive business that would make it so that you're slothful in it, but value it, perceive it the way the Father perceives it. And when you do, you'll be anything but slothful about business. And that, not just his business, the business that you're in with him as a son, but it's your business at all. The work that you do, the job that you currently have. And folks, one of the things you've got to come to realize is that's, for lack of a better expression right now, that is a marvelous institution. It's like I said on Sunday, I almost wryly smile at people when even they bemoan and gripe and complain about their work. And I look around the entire world, not just the United States of America, but you look around the entire world, even Afghanistan of all places. People by and large, I'm not talking about there's exceptions to the rule, there are, but the rule, the world over, culture notwithstanding, doesn't matter what culture, people, human beings, work. Nobody just comes along and says, you know what, the whole continent of Africa just decided we're not going to work anymore. The whole continent of Asia just decides that. And I kind of smile within myself, because without even giving it much thought, the idea is, we've got to work. Well, where do you think that idea came from? And what's really wonderful to smile at is to watch an atheist work. You really start to begin to see with an atheist how they hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. One of the things I always, I've never really talked to many atheists, but what I'd like to ask them is, just to see, I'd be careful not to, probably I wouldn't do this because they might be more clever than I am. And sometimes when you're trying to be clever, you wind up getting egg on your face. But I always thought it'd be a clever idea to ask them, when did you come to believe there was no God? When did you come to realize that? Just to see if they would say, well, when I was in college. Or just to see if they'd say, well, when I was about 12 years old. Well, yeah, but you see what they're saying. If they would say that, then they did for some time, but they came to the point where they decided there was no God. That's what they did. They decided that. But anyway, that's a whole different subject. But even an atheist works. It's just like I smile within myself. We've got coming up, if you look on down in chapter 13, when we get in, I may have mentioned this before, probably did, but when you get into the issue of how you as a son are going to be trained to receive your father's justice, and you start to realize how you are a member of a national entity and how you're to respond to the powers and the power behind it and everything, I smile within myself when I look at communist nations who their leaders despise God and don't want to have a godly nation of any kind, but they don't come along and say, you know what, we're not going to be a nation anymore. Oh, Lord, there's nations that are banging on the door of the United Nations trying to get recognized by them. And I just smile within myself, and I think, where did you ungodly, heathen, unsaved, unregenerate sinners ever get that idea that it's a good thing to be a nation? Didn't come from you. It came from God. It's just amazing as you start to see how many things the world actually does without it even dawning on them that they're doing it because God designed it that way. And they just go on their merry way thinking it was their idea. Well, business is one of those areas. And we'll get into more of that. But this tells us then that and it tells you that a great deal of work of the work that we're going to have to be involved in that first clause, not slothful in business, is going to be in connection with getting instilled. That's a great word to use. We're going to get instilled with the value for what business is to God Himself. That's what we're going to spend our time in that those first four words, is getting instilled with the value for what business is to God. Not to you, not to man, not to Donald Trump, but to God. Which will include the issue of not being slothful in regard to it. Because if you're going to be taught and instilled with your father's value and esteem or love of business in which he regards it as the total opposite of slothfulness, of being slothful about it. So therefore, not slothful in business is the thinking aspect of the godliness, or the thinking aspect of our third component to our instruction of wisdom. Then once that value has been generated in us, and we're going to go back and do the work back there in Genesis to find it. We're going to do some other work, a little bit of work in some other passages to generate the value for business that our Father Himself has. And once that value for business has become the dominant thing, just following that same little analogy I used with the Patriots in the Revolutionary War. Once the value of liberty became the dominant thing, the behavior of the spirit and being able to function in the spirit of 76 followed it. Well, once the value for business that our Father has becomes the dominant thing in your thinking in regard to the business, that's going to immediately move into its natural outlet for that thinking, which is going to produce a conduct, an attitude of behavior that puts the emphasis upon the attitude that's been generated by the godly thinking, and then that produces this appropriate fervency in spirit for the cause. And again, you probably walked in here tonight never thinking that you would ever in a million years look at your job as one in which you would have fervency of spirit for the cause of it. Because you don't like your job. Like never once entering into it. It's seeing it the way your father sees it and having an attitude and a behavior that comes from that thinking in which fervency of spirit is the only possible appropriate outlet for the value of business when you see it standing or sitting in the seat of your father and how he views it. And by the way, what we're after is not that he views it for the value of it providing food on your table. That's not the foremost reason why he values it. There's a far more fundamental thing than that. And we'll get to it. But that produces that fervency of the cause, the fervency in spirit. And when I've just described in the last 10 minutes there, that means then that the second clause, sure enough, we can confidently say fervent in spirit is dealing with the godly living or the conduct and behavior. And folks, I'm spending such time on this matter because there actually is a need for you to see it here. Above all other places we've been, you need to see this here in this matter. Because in the workaday world, especially in connection with your job, in connection with business, most of you have either been or are in a business environment where, man, there's all kinds of energy going on. There's a whole bunch of energy and a whole bunch of fervency going on. But the attitude behind it and the thinking and the drive and the energy that's producing it is not based upon the four words of verse 11. Not slothful in business. It's not the godly attitude. It's not the godly thinking or the godly viewpoint about business. It's not valuing that business the way the Father values it. It's valuing it for an entirely different reason. Granted, it's going to be, some of you may never have been in this environment, maybe only a few of you have. The business world is full of some of the most cutthroat, bloodthirsty, get-ahead people. I will stab you in the back. I will stab my mother in the back just to be able to get that next rung on the ladder. There are places like that and people like that. And that's why I say we have in that environment of business and job, our job, all this drive, all this energy, but it's producing advancement and it's producing work and it's producing these things, but not from that godly viewpoint about business, but rather it's something else entirely. That's the drive, that's the motivation. The almighty dollar being the primary motivation. I've got to make more money. This isn't a sermon about not making money. If I had my will, every one of you would be billionaires. I wouldn't have a problem with that at all. That's not the problem. The problem is the way they value money. Do you know the Bible has one of the largest, massive doctrines in God's program with Israel surrounded the doctrine of wealth. And it becomes a major issue even in our dispensation, but more especially for those of us in the ministry, bishops who hold that office of bishop or deacon. And one of the reasons why Paul has a great deal to say to Timothy about money, the very famous passage, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And that boy, is that verse ever manipulated by the modern translations of the Bible. They will manipulate that verse all over the place. One of the most misquoted verses of all the Bible. You'll almost always hear somebody say, "Well, you know, money is the root of all evil." No, it isn't. The love of it is. The way in which you're going to value your job isn't based upon just making money, not the almighty dollar or prestige. If I get a higher position, I'll get to go to the better Christmas parties. If I really, one of the most driving factors in all of getting ahead in business is power. to be able to have power, to be able to be a boss over other people, and to have that power, or the whole old concept of being just a self-made man. All of these things are very powerful motivators and powerful in their ability to generate zest and zeal and fervency in business. But it's not fervency in the spirit of the attitude that the thinking of my father produced. And business is fraught with that. That's why I say I've spent time on this for you to see it here, because of how, I don't mean this to be mean or anything, because I can say it to myself as too, but how damaged your inner man is by the course of this world. And the reason why the terminology that you find here is what it is, especially in these first two issues in verse 11 that we have on the board, the godly living, the godly thinking and the godly living, is that the whole renewing of a saint's mind when it comes to his or her business and the workaday world that they're involved in, really, and this is what you need, and this is what we all need at the right time, at the right place, which is right now, there really needs to be a revolutionary, almost radical renewing of the mind that is going to take place in connection with business. Because I don't know of anywhere else where conformity to this world, I don't know any other realm than business where it is very easy for a saint to walk out of a church. And as oftentimes it's said, you walk out on Sunday morning, you enter your job on Monday morning, and you went from that church environment to that work environment, and that work environment is just conforming you to this world. And what I'm saying again and all that is, there has to be this radical renewing of the mind, because conformity to the world in connection with business is a very easy thing for a saint to do. And if a saint is going to labor together, by the way, let me just say this, make sure that we're not going down to Crazyville here. We're not saying that what you're going to wind up doing on your job is reading your Bible every moment and preaching to somebody and all that. That's not what we're after either. But if a saint is going to labor together with God, and the labor that you're going to have here is, as we had it on the board, you're going to do that job as serving the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Think of that when you go to work tomorrow. Well, if a saint is going to labor together with God in connection with his business, you remember that you're designed to get the skill out of that God has designed for a member of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, to get out of it, those skills then are going to translate into usable skills when he functions in one of those positions of intelligentsia out in the creature, when it's reconciled. Then you're going to have to think about business God's way. I've never really thought about it until I got to this verse, but really, business is another one of those institutions that allows for training and skill acquisition, but you'll never get that training and skill acquisition to be placed in the intelligentsia and the creature until you think about business the way God Himself thinks about it. And you're going to have to have fervency. That's not just based upon what everybody else thinks I ought to be, why I ought to be zealous and fervent in my job, but fervency that's based on the attitude that the godly thinking produced. You as a son are going to have to realize that the one that you're actually serving when you're doing your job, when you're doing your business, is not your boss in the flesh. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, just as it says there. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'd have to back this off, but you've got it in your Bible there. Serving the Lord. And because of that is radical. And because of the radical nature of the renewing of the mind that is, and because of the the real intimacy that there is to the godly conduct and behavior coming out of the godly thinking, and that that is the attitude, the in-spirit issue that's going to produce the godly fervency and not worldly fervency, which has its counterfeit, which has its look-alike in every way. That's why the terminology, though, is as close-knit here as it is. And that's why you have not slothful in business as the first clause that deals with the godly thinking, and that's followed immediately by fervent in spirit, which is the second clause that deals with the godly living or conduct and behavior. And that means that, if you haven't realized it yet or not, really there's an awful lot of effectual working power in verse 11 in just 10 words. 10 words that by the mightiness of their effectual working power are able to produce complete godly thinking, godly living, and godly labor in connection with your job. Just 10 words. And by the way, even though you may not think it now, this is going to be able, at the end of this verse, those words, this is how powerful they are, okay? They're able to produce real godly joy and satisfaction and contentment in your job. I just want that to hang there for a moment in the air. The truth is, when verse 11 is effectually working in your inner man, you can actually get up in the morning and look forward to going to work. Even if the boss is not only an unsaved person, but even if the boss is a sorry, rotten boss, even then. And this really should be a pretty helpful thing. Because a lot of saints, a lot of Christians, don't exactly like getting up in the morning and going to work. Not because they don't like work. They're all familiar, probably. Most of them are familiar with something in the Bible that says something about if you don't work, you don't eat. Not because they don't like going to work, but because they simply don't like their work situation. They don't like the circumstances of their job. Now, again, so we don't go down to Weirdsville or Cooktown. None of this, and I am certainly not saying that this means that a saint can't quit his job for a better job that he likes. Go right at it. That's fine. This isn't to say you can't quit your job or you can't take a promotion or you can't better your position or anything. I think that's not what this is saying at all, and that's just kookiness. That's going down to Nutsville. But it simply means that if a saint, if you as a son, look at business as God looks at it, then you've got a reason for, first of all, finding delight in it, even if your boss is an idiot and a sorry jerk. You have reason, because of the effectual working of this, to find delight in your job, in your business. Then you've got a reason for pursuing the business and being fervent in it. That doesn't involve the same thinking that others would have in climbing, scaling the corporate ladder, or getting the bigger office, or any of the normal worldly drive that there is in business and the business world to getting ahead. And then there's also, once that godly thinking and godly conduct and behavior is there, I think I will back this off so that we can get the serving of the Lord on there too. Then we have that marvelous labor aspect that's going to be where we actually do what our thinking has generated us to be in our conduct and our behavior. There's also, once that godly thinking and godly conduct and behavior is there, there's the issue of recognizing that you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your job and in your business. So even if your master in the flesh is a despicable character, and I've worked for them, I've had them. One, you know, he's the guy who is always writing your case, that you seem to be the one singled out, that they treat you different than everybody else. And maybe it's just because you think it's your imagination, or maybe it's real, that you get the worst end of the things and everybody else who are far worse at their job than you are don't. That boss who's writing you, who's making your work, let's be nice about it, unpleasant. This effectual working doctrine, those 10 words right behind me, can make it so that you don't have to be overcome by your master in the flesh. Serving the Lord, there can be godly satisfaction and godly contentment even when your master in the flesh isn't satisfied with your job performance. But when you know, because of that, that you have satisfied, as Paul put it in Ephesians 6, your master which is in heaven. And that can allow for you to go home after work and you won't have to say, "Man, I had a horrible day." Even though you might have, and really did have, a horrible day. But this will make it so you won't ever have to say that. You don't have to say with the same thinking and the same depression and the same dejection that an unsaved person or an unintelligent Christian is saying that with. In fact, you can say that. You may say, "I've had a horrible day, but," now you've got a big but to put on the end of that. "But based on Romans 12:11, I see every bit of my day from my Father's perspective. And that makes all the difference in the world." That's why I say, when you look there at that little verse, that the power that's contained, the revolutionary, radical power that's contained in those 10 words can radically change the way in which one of the major areas of your life is lived. Your job. Your job life. There's some powerful information in those 10 words. Well, what I've tried to achieve here tonight is that you see the order that we have is right, even though the terminology at first glance seems to flip the first two. But now we realize, one, our Father knows what He's doing when He writes the curriculum, and it is in the order of His method for godly edifying. But I think we can see it with a little more perception that when you're talking about the business world, and what in spirit can mean as an attitude of behavior that comes from the value being instilled in you in the thinking part of it, that these really are in their proper order for the thinking, the living, and the labor. Well, I think we'll stop right there, and then on Sunday morning we're going to once again keep working, looking at that passage back there in Genesis 2:18 through 24, I think I said. And we're going to, if we can, we're going to start getting into that a little bit and start looking. Now we're going to narrow our field and start looking more at a focus of this. We may tie up a little loose end here and there, but we're going to start looking then at the details of this on Sunday morning. All right, so we'll leave it right there with you and see if you come back. Some people, like I said, just enjoy being able to have this, the complaining about their job. It's just like a rite of passage. Well, we'll see how that changes, with our heads bent, or if it changes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to approach a subject that has made very deep inroads and impacts in our life. And we so look forward, I certainly have looked forward, to the change that it can bring about so that we align ourselves with your thinking and generate the value that you yourself have for business, and look forward to being able to conduct ourselves and live and labor with you accordingly. We thank you once again for this opportunity, being educated and edified by the Sonship curriculum that you have preserved for us down through time, translation, and attack. And we just appreciate the power that you have put in to such a short passage tonight. We pray for its effectual working as we continue to gain your wisdom and understanding of it. And we do pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding by the wisdom and by the words that you have right here on the page to us. And we pray again that those things will do their effectual job, so that we will, at the end of it, have it written on our hearts and become the permanent possession of the book of our soul. Thank you once again for all these things you've made possible by your grace. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.